God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Brother Moses, we pray first this.
Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to congregate here. Thank you for this chapter in the Bible. I pray that you still pass through the Holy Spirit as you come up to preach for us. I pray that we all have ears to hear and hearts to receive the message. In Jesus' name, pray, amen.
All right, John chapter 1. Look at verse 17. John chapter 1, verse 17 says this: For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, you can leave your place there and go to Exodus chapter number 24. So the title of my sermon is a question this evening, and it's this: Did Jesus cancel the law? Did Jesus cancel the law? A lot of people are using that term today, cancel, like cancel culture. And this, unfortunately, is no exception here this evening. I've been keeping track of different things that I hear these neo-geo Christians out in the community bring up. And one of them that I keep hearing is that, well, didn't Jesus basically cancel the law? Didn't he, like, do away with that because he, like, fulfilled it, right? So it doesn't apply anymore, right? And then they'll say things like, you know, the Old Testament Jew, they were under the law. You know, that was for them. You know, we can get a little bit of application from it, but really it was just for them. We're under the law of Jesus, okay? And so what we're going to talk about this evening is, what is the law of Jesus? What does that mean? And why is that important that we all in here have to know and have to understand that? And there's different variations of this. Obviously, your dispensationalist is going to spit this type of stuff out at you at the door. We've had that happen several times here. But, you know, even churches that wouldn't classify themselves as dispensational, a lot of times they're led to believe stuff like this because their pastors don't read the Bible. They read commentaries, right? And they get up and they preach, you know, whatever. And they have no continuity of thought. They have no continuity of doctrine. It's just whatever can fill that gap of 30, 40 minutes, you know, and get them off the hook for that one sermon that they do a week that they cry so much about. You know, that's what they're going to do. And so this is one of those things, unfortunately, that comes up. They'll say, well, we're under the law of Jesus. Basically, you know, you got to love your neighbor as yourself and just love everybody. And I mean everybody. Okay, and we're going to talk about that tonight. So this is one that I heard very recently as a proof text where somebody tried to use this. They said, well, the Bible says that Moses gave the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're going to talk about that. For the law was given by Moses. What does that mean? If you're there in Exodus chapter 24, look at verse number 12. So the law was given by Moses. So people, like, they have this attitude that Moses just drummed up the law, right? And, like, got God's blessing and just gave it to the people. And then that's how things went. But that is not true. That is not what the Bible says. Look at verse 12. It says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone. Now don't miss this. And a law and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. You can leave your place there and go to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119. If you open up your Bible right in the middle, you'll land pretty close to Psalm 119, very large chapter in the Bible. But that verse that we read should answer the question, what did John mean when he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, for the law was given by Moses? Well, it means that he administered it, okay? But did he create it? Did he think of it on his own? And the answer is no, because we just read in verse 12 of Exodus 24, that God called Moses into the mountain and said, I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments. So people also like to say, well, you know, God just gave him the commandments then, right? Just the Ten Commandments, and then that's what we got to try to get close to and try to live up and follow those, and then we can be saved, right? No, he gave him the whole law and commandments, and there's more commandments than just 10, by the way. But it's very important to understand that that law came from where? It came from God. Right? And he says that God says, I'm giving you this law that thou mayest teach them. And not only teach them, but teach other people to teach them and pass these things down from generation to generation. Why? You're going to see here in a moment, Psalm 119, look at verse 89. Psalm 119, look at verse number 89. It says this, forever. Now let's stop right there. What does that mean? Forever. Eternal, right? Does anybody want to argue? I'll bring a chair up here, and you can sit up here, and we'll go back and forth. I'm just kidding. But it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Okay? And I like to use this to explain to people that when God gave Moses the first set of stones here, those were a copy. God was taking the law, which was already eternally established with him in heaven, and he transcribed that. He wrote that on these tables of stone for Moses, because you know that people love to go back to, oh, well, we don't have the original documents anymore, therefore we don't know what we can trust, but we can get pretty close. No, that is false. That is false doctrine. His word is settled in heaven. It is eternal. Look at verse 90. He says, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Now turn to Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation chapter number 13. We'll learn something here, which you already know, about the Lord Jesus Christ, which is going to help us connect the law and grace and truth by Jesus Christ that we read about in John 1:17. So Revelation chapter 13, talking about the beast and the false prophet, it goes on to say this, Revelation 13, look at verse number 8. Now remember, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It says this in verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Now that's talking about the beast, the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, if I were to ask for a show of hands that everybody in here would believe this verse as it's written. Everybody in here believes that Jesus Christ is the Lamb. I mean, we could spend a whole sermon on that. But it also says that he was slain from the foundation of the world. Right? That means that this plan was put into place long before any of us got here. Okay? This is an eternal plan here. So if he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, if you've read John chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, right? Where was Jesus Christ in the beginning? Where was Jesus Christ when God was giving Moses the law? Well, he was right there. Because he is God, okay? People also, they have this false notion, well, Jesus was like half man and then like half God. And you might think I'm crazy, but you guys know darn well there are people out here that believe that stuff. Where are they getting it? Well, they're getting it from the idiot factories that they attend on a weekly basis, okay? Now here's the ESV version of this verse. So I'm just going to kind of go off on a quick commercial break here against modern Bible versions here. I just want to read this verse to you in the ESV. So you look down at your King James Bible, Revelation 13:8. I'm going to read the ESV. It says this. It says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Things that are different are not the same. That verse is not the same as the King James. I'm going to read it for you one more time. It says this, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world, in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So now, according to the ESV, the Lamb was just slain. He wasn't slain from the foundation of the world. That is not the same thing as our King James Bible, which says whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, meaning the Lamb, Jesus Christ, was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, meaning this plan was put into place. This is an eternal plan here, okay? This isn't like they got to Genesis chapter 3 and were like, okay, we got to do something here. God was just talking, you know, to Jesus. They're like, what are we going to do? And the Holy Ghost, well, you know, we could die on the cross. That's stupid. That's foolishness. But, I mean, think about this. If you go to a church that uses these types of versions, you know, what do you expect? It's confusion. It's a lie. This is blasphemy. This is not okay. We have to know these doctrines like the back of our hand. You know, and people are always impressed. They may not always be happy. They might not always be glad that we're at their door, but they're always impressed when you have the answers and you are able to set them straight. They don't even always get saved. And I've seen this before where somebody has a question like this and you guys are able to answer that. And they're like, well, how long have you been going to church? And you're like, oh, this many years. And like, oh man, I've been going to church 30 years. I've never heard that. Well, it's because your pastor, so-called, is using stuff like this. Do you think that the giver of grace and truth is happy about that verse? And that's one of hundreds and hundreds in that false book. Now, you can leave your place there in Revelation and go to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. So we just learned that Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, which means what? Well, if you compare John 1 with Genesis 1, you understand that Jesus was there from the foundation of the world. That means that the law which Moses gave applies from the foundation of the world also. Just because they didn't have the full law like before Moses received it doesn't mean that there weren't certain elements in place already. And you can see this because there are already sacrifices being done prior to the law. Abraham gave a tenth unto Melchizedek, and we don't know a whole lot about that whole religious system, but there was truth in the earth. Obviously, they didn't have the full, you know, ticket like we do, and heck, even we see through a glass darkly now. But the point is that grace and truth have been available since the foundation of the world in some capacity. Okay, it's not like that, okay, Jesus was born out. All of a sudden, now we have truth. All of a sudden, now people are saved by grace through faith. People have always been saved by grace through faith, especially in the Old Testament. That is very clear, and there's no debating that. Yeah, sure, somebody's going to try, but you know, if they try that with this group, they're going to lose. And we need to maintain that standard, maintain that knowledge, and make sure that we can teach that to these people, because this leads into all sorts of bizarre doctrines. And obviously, the number one doctrine that this thing leads to is the doctrine of probation, okay? So, Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to show you here in verse 17 and 18 that Jesus actually endorses the Old Testament law. Look at verse 17. This is what Jesus said about this issue. It says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, stop right there for a second. I want you to notice that he says he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. That encompasses, obviously, the first five books of the Bible, but it also encompasses the Psalms, the Proverbs, and also the books of the prophets. Okay, that's actually what he's saying. Some people say, well, no, he's just talking about like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, those guys. No, he's talking about them, but also about the books. Remember, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's what he is talking about here. But he says, I didn't come to destroy the law. This is important to remember because we're going to come back to that when we go to Leviticus. Look at verse 18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." It's not Jesus who canceled the law. It's the liberal who is trying to cancel the law today. And they're doing it by pushing this, well, God loves everyone, right? God loves everyone. I was talking to this angry guy over in Eagle. This guy was angry about everything going on in the world, you know, and he's like, and you know, the queers, I mean, and he caught himself. He's like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. My sin put him on the cross too, and I shouldn't. And I wanted so bad to get into it, but you know, I didn't know if he's trying to set me up. So I was like, yeah, I'm going to be quiet about this here. But I was like, you're on the right track. You know, I was like, you really just need to come visit us at church. And I told him about that. But anyways, you know, I could tell that he had this idea. He was like, well, I know that back in the Old Testament, you know, what they did to them with the stones and stuff. And he's like, but today, you know, Jesus doesn't want us to do any of that. And yeah, on a local level, right, we're not supposed to take the law into our own hands and, you know, go killing people and stuff like that. Jesus is going to do that when he returns and rules the earth with a rod of iron. Think about that for a second.
Yeah.
Okay, and people, oh, he canceled the law, right? It's just grace. It's just love and mercy and truth. That's all there is. Well, why is he going to rule and reign with a rod of iron? What is that rod? What's the full word? It's Genesis, it's Exodus, it's all of Leviticus, it's all that stuff. You know, Numbers, Deuteronomy, everything. Do you think somebody in the millennial reign is going to get away with being a fag? No way, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. But people don't think about stuff like this. Go to Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter number 22. And by the way, heaven and earth haven't passed yet, so that means one jot or one tittle hasn't failed of the law, right? Unless you're a New Testament scholar today, then I guess it has for you, but the reality is something quite different. Matthew 22, look at verse 34. This is another place that people love to go to explain this doctrine that Jesus canceled the law, that he did away with it, you know, and like I said, we're going to get into that more here in a moment, but they'll often bring you here. So you know the story. Jesus had put the Pharisees and Sadducees to silence. And let's pick it up here in verse number 34. Matthew 22, look at verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying." So they just can't let it go, right? So Jesus roasts the Sadducees over their question about, oh, what's it going to be like in heaven, you know, if I have a brother and he has, you know, and he died, in that whole story. I don't want to get into it, but look at verse 35. It says this, "Then one of them, which is a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And so after Jesus destroys these Pharisees here, you know, they get together and like, we got to do something about this. He made us look bad, right? And they're like, well, we'll just get these lawyers. They can speak well. And, you know, we'll have one just ask him a question and try to get him in a pickle, try to put him in a catch 22, right? But obviously it doesn't work. He knows what they're up to. And so they say, which is the great commandment in the law? And this is the mindset of most people today, right? They want to get as close to sin as possible without sinning, right? People don't want to say, hey, what's the wise thing to do? They just want to say, well, what's the right thing to do? Big, big difference there. And that's what these people are doing. Look at verse 37. It says this, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Leave your place there. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. So he says, on these two things. So loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, with your whole being, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, hey, all the law and the prophets hang on these. And you can see that as you read through the Old Testament, can't you? Because what are these prophets doing? What was the point of the law? Well, the point of the law is to show people, hey, you don't measure up. You're a sinner. You violated some portion of this law. What was the whole message of the prophets? That very same thing. And that's a loving thing. See, these prophets, they love God with all their heart, most of them, right? And so they sacrificed their comforts. They sacrificed their well-being just to get that message out. And Jesus is telling these so-called Pharisees and Sadducees, these so-called religious leaders, he's delivering them this message for the sole fact to point out to them, you're not doing any of this. You want to sit around the campfire and you want to walk down the street in your long robes and your fish hats and all this stuff and talk about how spiritual you are when you don't even come close to one of the prophets, which means you don't love God with all your heart and you don't love your neighbor as yourself. You're nowhere near one of these prophets. So going back to this statement here, John chapter 14, look at verse 15. Jesus says this, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Go to John chapter 15. Now, here's the thing. The Neo Geo, they don't like that. Yeah. Right? Because when they start talking about love this and love that and love your neighbor, and you bring this up to them, now you open up the door for an audit. Jesus said, well, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You keep talking about love and loving neighbors and loving God and all this stuff. Where do you go to church? They'll tell you what church they go to, and they have gone there a lot of times, but they don't go consistently. What version of the Bible does your pastor use? The ESV, which says that Jesus was just the lamb slain? And I mean, there's any number of things you could go with on that one. Right? I mean, in most modern versions, in Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus considered it robbery to be equal with God. Right. You see, these modern Bible versions bring Jesus down to the level of mere man. Yes. And you could go any which way you want to with that. Hey, Jesus said, love your neighbor. Are you going around telling your neighbor how to be saved? Yeah. Oh, you're not? What are you doing? Oh, you're giving ham sandwiches out downtown? Mixing up oatmeal? Oh, I get it. You sent $5 to some repent of your sins preaching missionary over in Africa, right? And you think that that is just this wonderful gift to God. Well, you're an idiot. Look at verse 10. John 15, look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now go back to the book of Matthew and go to Matthew chapter 5 again. I should have told you to keep your spot there, but it should be easy to find. Now, notice what he's not saying there. Keep the commandments and you can stay saved. Right? We're talking about discipleship here. And so many people around here, it just cracks me up. They really think in their heads that they're disciples of Christ. Right. Well, I go to the journey, and we love everyone. And that's what Jesus said. I was at someone's house the other day and listened to a Christian radio station. And they're like, we love everyone because that's what Christ commanded us. That's the law of Jesus. By everyone, when you hear that today, they're not talking about just your normal person. They're talking about faggots and pedophiles. That's what they're talking about. They're just not saying that. But there's coming a day where they will say that. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 43. So remember what Jesus said. Hey, love God with all your heart. Well, okay, here's a quick test. You know, are you following? Are you even doing these commands? Do you even know how to explain them? Do you even know what chapter God gave commandments to Moses? If you don't, why are you running your mouth? So let's move to the second part of what Jesus said in Matthew 22. And let's look at this whole neighbor thing. So look at verse 43. Matthew 5, look at verse 43. It says this, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Look at verse 44. Jesus says this, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." I heard someone say recently that this is the first time that this doctrine was ever taught in the New Testament. I'm sorry, in the entire Bible. First of all, first problem with that, has Jesus died yet as you're reading this in this passage here? No, because he's speaking in this passage here. This is Jesus talking in Matthew chapter 5. So when he said this, this is still an Old Testament verse here. Where do you think he got it? Proverbs chapter 25. Speaking about enemies. You don't have to turn. I'll just read this for you. It says this. Proverbs. This is Old Testament. This is Old Testament. Proverbs 25, 21. "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." That's Old Testament. So when somebody brings Matthew 5:43 and 44 to you and says, "See, this is our new mission here," say, "Wait a minute, what are you talking about, a new mission?" That's been the plan all along. Yeah. People will say, "Well, no, because in the Old Testament they just wiped everybody out and they just killed everybody, and that's all they did." What an ignorant thing to say. Is that true? Then why did Solomon say that? He's talking about your personal enemies. And by the way, what is Jesus doing here? Why is he teaching these guys this doctrine? Why is he making this a big deal here? Because they still think that he's going to set up a physical kingdom in the here and now. Remember, that's why they're, "Are you going to set up your kingdom now? Right? Do we need to get the swords and the horses, get everything ready now so we can wipe the Romans out?" And Jesus is like, "You have no clue what this means." He's preparing his citizens, the citizens of the real nation of Israel, to live scattered throughout the entire world. And see, when you're a Zionist and you teach that, well, no, the Jews over in the Middle East, you know, they're banging their heads off that wall, that's a righteous thing, you know, that those are God's chosen people, you know what that does? It causes all sorts of issues. It causes people to say things like this, that Jesus canceled the Old Testament. That's just for them. Not to mention the fact that they don't even believe the Old Testament. Right. They don't believe Leviticus. They're one of the most faggoty places in the whole Middle East. Yeah. Look at verse 45. It says this, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust." Verse 46. "For ye if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" And so he's saying, hey, remember, if you're saved, you're a king, you're a priest, you don't get to be average. So why are you guys just going around and only talking to those that are saved or talking to those that are just like you? That's what most churches are doing today, aren't they? Even churches that have the right gospel, a lot of times they're not out soul winning and preaching the truth. They just keep it within. And they think, well, you know, we're just going to hold on to this talent that we have here, and it's just going to be great. And then God's going to come back at any moment and just snatch us up. But Jesus is saying, no, you need to go out to your neighbor, go out to these people who have not heard the truth and tell them about it. Look at verse 47. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Verse 48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. You can leave your place there. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. So what is he saying? He's saying, hey, be perfect or you're going to hell. You sin once, you're done, right? If you don't have works, you're going to hell. Oh, wait, no, that's not what he's saying. Be perfect. Be complete. You know, when you've gotten to the point to where you're out there and you realize, hey, you know, we need to bring people in. We need to help build this kingdom up, right? We don't want to just sit around and only talk to those of us who are saved and just be this clique, because that is what destroys local churches. Then you know what? You've arrived at a place to where you're complete, where you're perfect, where you're growing, okay? He's not saying you're without sin or anything like that, so just keep that in mind. Now, what people don't get about Matthew 5, 43 and 44, Matthew 22, where Jesus is talking about the neighbor, is that that comes from the law, okay? That comes from the law that they say that he canceled. And so let's take a look at that here. Look at verse number 16, Leviticus chapter number 19, and look at verse number 16. And so it starts off, chapter 19 starts off by making this statement, which again, people do not like. God says, hey, be holy for I am holy. So be separated, be sanctified because he is such. And then it goes on to talk about, you know, loving your mother and your, obeying your mother and your father, different things like that about offerings. But then we're going to get to this statement here. Look at verse 16. It says this, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. What is the context here? What is God trying to tell us here? It says, hey, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer. So don't go up, you know, gossiping, lying, and just telling tales about people. But he says, among thy people. Okay, that's important to understand here, because this is going to play into who your neighbor really is here in a moment. Verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So again, he's very clear here. Hey, if your neighbor, your brother is in sin, rebuke him, right? But don't go crazy. Don't cause any sin to happen, you know, and don't hold that over his head. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against, the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Do you see what just happened there? In this verse here, in this passage here, who was their neighbor? Look at verse 18. Thou shalt not bear any grudge against the children of thy people. So is a flaming faggot who moves in next door to you your neighbor? No, that's called an anomaly. That means that is something that should not exist, should not happen. Okay, because I'm hearing you, we're all hearing this today. You have to love your homosexual neighbor unconditionally. I heard some clown say that the other day on Facebook. I almost lost it. I was like, you're gone. I'm done with you. How did you wind up on my... Oh, yeah, because I just accept everybody. Because I just... Whatever. But no. Go one chapter over. You know where we're going. But it's important. In fact, don't turn there because you already know the verse. Look at verse 13. With what I just said in mind, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. So in the Old Testament law, in Leviticus chapter 19, the law that Jesus was quoting from when he spoke to the people in Matthew chapter number 5, does it tolerate, does it allow a sodomite to be your neighbor? Not even close. So checkmate, that is a done deal. Look at verse 14. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And so you can read about this, obviously, in great detail. There's a lot more grotesque sins that people do that are listed here, and for a good reason, because that's what the law does. Right? The law is for the sinner. The law is for condemnation. It's to judge. But the point here in verse 14, it says that there be no wickedness among you. So now we can learn, okay, the reason why God had that physical nation stone these people, the whole reason why he actually mopped them off the face of the earth in Genesis chapter 19, the whole reason that in when you read Judges 19, God says, I'm willing to part ways with an entire tribe of Israel over these Sodomites is because they are destructive, because they destroy. He hasn't changed his mind on that. It's just that our tactics are different now. Our weapons are not carnal anymore. So we have to go about life carefully and in a different manner. But one thing is certain. Love thy neighbor as thyself does not include a sodomite because they're supposed to be dead. And your neighbor, by the way, most of the time when you're reading those verses, your neighbor is your fellow believer. Amen. And you can read about that more in Hebrews chapter 8. We've talked about that in great detail in the past. So let's move on here. Go to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter 6, real quickly here, just a couple of verses. Look down at verse number 1. Galatians 6, verse 1, it says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Doesn't that kind of sound like the verses that we read in Leviticus a little bit? It's very similar. Look at verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the problem is, most of these people that are running around saying, well, you have to follow the law of Christ, are you doing this? Do you pray for other people? First of all, are you even saved? Because if you're not saved, God does not hear your prayers. He will not listen to you. Unless it's the prayer of, Lord, I'm a sinner, please save me. Okay, that is the prayer that God hears. But what is Paul saying to the Galatians here that the law of Christ is? Well, it's what Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for those that are not saved. We have a prayer list. We have unsaved people on there all the time. But the whole point is to bring them into the kingdom, right? That's the idea here. And so he's saying you fulfill the law of Christ when you bear one another's burdens. Right? When we're not selfish and when we care about other people to the point to where you say, you know what, I'm willing to risk this friendship here in the spirit of meekness to tell you that what you're doing right now is wrong, it's destructive, and it's going to harm you. That is fulfilling the law of Christ. And so we're not saying that it doesn't have a purpose. In fact, it has a great purpose. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And we're going to wrap this up here. I'm getting close to being done in answering our question. So 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And let's see here. Look at verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. So further information here about the purpose of the law. What is the purpose of the law? Look at verse 8. It says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So when somebody goes around saying, hey, have you committed adultery? Have you looked on a woman? Have you stolen anything? Well, you've violated the commandments and you're going to hell and you need to turn from that, right? They're not using the law lawfully, okay? Because they're preaching a false gospel. Right. So the law is good, he's saying. So did Jesus cancel the law? No, because it still has a purpose for the believer, and you're going to see that here. Look at verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane and for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, verse 10, for whoremongers, with them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, perjured persons, and don't miss this, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So the law obviously was not canceled by Jesus. We have to use that for all of these things, right? He says this, that it's for Look at the end of verse 10 there. If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. This is why we use the law and why we have to know how to use it lawfully. You get what I'm saying? You guys know that verse that we're supposed to teach and we're supposed to speak the things which become sound doctrine? How do we do that? We do that by learning the law, the Old Testament law that the neo-geo-Christian says that Jesus canceled. Now, do you wonder why they have no idea of what's right and wrong inside of a church gathering? It's because they cannot speak, they cannot teach, they cannot think through things that become sound doctrine. They can't look at a new situation that comes up and say, I wonder what the Bible says about that, and make application. They can't do it because in their minds, they say, well, Jesus canceled the law. This is your Andy Stanley and all the people that follow that crowd, your Joel Osteens, your Stephen Furtick's, and a lot of your other false prophets that are very popular and on TV. Seriously. You know, they wouldn't dare get up and say, you know that nominee that looks like something out of an alien movie that Biden appointed? I don't know if he's been confirmed yet or whatever it is. You know, that's wrong. We need to preach against that. And that needs to become sound doctrine.
Yeah, man.
They can't do that because they think, oh, well, Jesus canceled the Old Testament. He canceled the law. But Paul's saying, no, you're not under the law because you've been saved, but you need to learn how to use that law to prove the things that are going to become sound doctrine. It's imperative. You have to know this. It's not optional. Now, turn to James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. So James chapter 2, answering the question, did Jesus cancel the law? Obviously the answer is no. The law is still important for the believer. But let's look at this here. James chapter 2, verse 10. Some of you use this out soul winning. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. I like to show this to people because, I haven't been that bad, right? Well, I haven't, broken all the commandments, just like half of the first six and some of the first or the second half of the ten. You know, they'll say stuff like that. But it's like, wait a minute. If you've broke one, you're guilty of the whole thing. You're guilty of the whole law. You're done for, right? It's not this, well, I try not to. I've only told white lies. I've only, stolen things under $5. No, you're guilty of the whole thing. You're done for. Go to James chapter 4. So I'm having you read a couple verses here just to show you something that I'm going to explain in a minute. James chapter 4, look at verse number 12. James 4, look at verse 12. It says this, there is one lawgiver. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So we learn there that, well, if you've sinned at all, you're guilty of the whole law, right? And there's one lawgiver. And that one lawgiver is able to save or destroy. So obviously when a person gets born again, they're free from law. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And don't forget what Paul said about the letter, about the law. What did he say? It kills, it killeth, it destroys. Why? Because the law can't save us. So it inherently kills. Ephesians 2, look at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 15. Actually, look at verse 14. It says this. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We talked about that a couple months ago. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Right? So, wait a second. You're saying he didn't cancel the law? This is saying he did cancel the law. What's going on here? Look at verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain, don't miss this again, the enmity thereby. The enmity, what does that mean? Well, that's hostility. Remember Genesis chapter 3, what God said about enmity, that he placed enmity between basically mankind and between himself because of their disobedience. He said, you know, if you guys eat of the free of the, I'm the free, the, the tree of good and evil, what did he tell Adam? He was going to die. And why is that? Because he broke the law. The law is enmity. Okay? And so to answer the question, did Jesus cancel the law? Well, he did for the believer. He canceled the enmity, or the sting, therefore, of the enmity between us for the believer. So in a sense, yes, he did. He canceled the enmity of the law, not the entire law. We are no longer under the law. Remember, the law is a schoolmaster. The Bible says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. Christ is dead in vain. And you know, we bring that up to people, like, yeah, you know, that's true. It doesn't make any sense. Why do I have to turn from my sins if Christ died on the cross? A lot of, I've seen so many people around here like, oh, yeah, you're right. But what are they being taught? They're being taught by people that are still under that enmity of the law, and therefore they cannot understand the Bible. So in a sense, yeah, he canceled the law, meaning just the enmity, the hostility, what separates us from God. Because when you gain knowledge of the law, you die. Just like God told Adam. And you have to be born again. You have to be saved. And what a glorious thing that is. Amen. You know, because think about that. We get a new body, but what else do we get? We get a new name. You know, I've messed up my name. We've all messed up our name. By the time you get to the end of your life, your name's so muddied, God's like, look, I'm going to give you another one. Okay? But this is something to rejoice about, that he has destroyed the enmity thereby. So look at verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It's interesting that the prophets are mentioned here, because what are people saying? Well, Jesus canceled the law. Why do you read from Jeremiah? Why are you bringing up Isaiah? Why are you bringing up Daniel? You know, they'll say, people will say stuff like this. They'll say, we don't need to learn from them because we don't know their culture. We don't fully understand it. And that was written for them. No, that was written for all of us. So the law is good if a man knows how to use it lawfully. That is what the Bible says. So when somebody says, did Jesus cancel the law? What are you going to say? Of course not. He just canceled the enmity that the law brings in humanity. And that's it. And says, you know, we need the law. That's how we prove doctrine. That's how we discern whether somebody is saved or lost. That's how we learn the heart of God, by understanding what he wrote down. Understanding the messages that the prophets preached. Meditating on these laws so that we can, in our day and age, say, you know what, this is wrong. It might cause flack, it might cause grief, it might cause fighting, it might cause family members to jump ship on you, but that's okay. Because we want to fulfill the royal law of Christ. We want to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all of our soul, and love our neighbors as ourselves. And so when people throw that neighbor stuff out there at you, yeah, we do love our neighbor. In fact, that's why we're at your door right now. Yeah. You didn't come knock on my door. Yeah. Right? I've never had a saved person come knock on my door. I don't know. It is what it is. But don't ever let anybody tell you, oh, Jesus canceled the law and we're just under the law of Jesus. Your response needs to be, do you even know what the law of Jesus is? Do you even understand the fact that Jesus quoted Leviticus 19 in chapter 20? So just because some sodomite moves next door to you on Elm Street over in Meridian, or wherever, that means nothing. Yeah. He's not your neighbor in this sense. Yeah. Those people should not even be alive. Right. Not to mention this freak that's being pushed, you know, that's on every Facebook post practically. See its disgusting face all over MSNBC and customers' houses, all over the place. That person's being pushed. You know why? Because they want you to get used to seeing that filth and that disgust. Yep. And you know what? There ain't too many people saying anything against it. Right. Say, oh, I can't believe Idaho, you know, let their kids participate in that mask burning thing on Saturday. Well, what about the news media and the politicians trying to cancel the Bible by allowing some freak pedophile who thinks he's a baby one day and thinks he's a woman the next day hold a position of authority in allowing children to see that? You see, we could stand up here and as a church, we could preach against that stuff because we know that Jesus did not cancel the law. That we know how to use the law lawfully. See, that's where it's at. The only part that he canceled is the sting that it's going to give you because you decided to understand, you know what? I am a sinner. That law's got me. I need help. I need to be saved. And that's it. You're born again, saved, can never lose your salvation. That is what is important. Because when we forget that, and we forget what the law is really about, you know, we're going to run into all sorts of trouble, have all sorts of issues out there with people. And we can't let that happen. So, enough yapping from me. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to still freely meet here, Lord. Just pray that no matter what happens in the coming days and months, Lord, you give us strength to continue in your word. And I pray that we would always remember your greatest commandments, Lord, that you said that we would love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and that we would love our neighbors as ourselves and understand what that truly means, that we may be able to prove sound doctrine and go out and fill this area, which